Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
It's 12 hours of Christ's life. It's appropriately named because what was happening on that cross was God's passionate love for you and for me being absolutely, visibly exemplified. The Bible said that you can talk about love, you can speak of the theology of love in many different ways. There's all kinds of scriptures to validate that love, but God commended that love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's what he did on that cross that really proved and let us really begin to glimpse the depth of that love for us today. Could you say amen? How many people in this room before we begin to study brought any baggage? We call it baggage, all that stuff that surrounded our lives, that shaped our lives before we became Christian. How many, when you came into the kingdom of God, you found after you were in the kingdom a little while that you had brought some things with you from the old life? Amen. Some of us brought some deep hurts. Some of us brought deep wounds. Most of us brought a self-image that had been awfully hurt by the society around us. This world doesn't appreciate you for what you are on the inside. God does, but the world doesn't. They only look at the surface, and most of the standards of the world are above anything that's achievable by normal everyday people. If you want to see the standards of the world, take a good look at the Hollywood crowd and take a good look at the television celebrities. If you want to see real people, amen, in the real world, go sit on a bench at the mall. Can you say amen? The real people are in the mall. They're not on television. The real people are in the mall. Amen. I remember one time making a video, but I was sat between my dad and my uncle, and I think my son was filming a little video, you know, a little family thing, these crazy family things that you do. And I sit down between my dad and my uncle. They're 1 year apart in age. They're both now in their mid-80s, and this was back when they were in their mid-70s, and I sat down between them, and I looked at the video camera, and I said, I have found the key to appearing young and slim. You know what it is? Sitting between two old, overweight guys. Can you say, man? Makes me look a whole lot better in the video. Praise God. But you put me beside it, particularly at that time, you put me beside some of these Hollywood types. And what they say, you can't be too slim. Is that what it is in Hollywood? Amen. You know who shaped your image first before society got a hold of you? Your parents did. You may not have had affirming parents. We may not be as parents as affirming as we need to be. But something is going to be indelibly imprinted on your life by your parents. And all it takes is one sentence said in anger from their lips that would make you think of yourself as someone who is not what they could be, what they should be. And you bring that into the kingdom of God with you. Amen. Now, we've got to be careful about pride in the kingdom. We've got to watch that as well. The Bible said a man ought not think of himself any higher than he ought. You shouldn't exalt yourself and be self-exalting. But at the same time, you shouldn't think of yourself in any way other, amen, after you become a Christian, than God has spoken concerning you. You shouldn't let your past and all those things, and yet it touches us. It's in a lot of people. And it's hard to get that changed. Well, God wants to get it changed. He wants you to see yourself differently. He wants you to be happy in your skin because he accepts you the way you are when you come to Christ. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. He begins to work in your life. But all the time that he's working in your life, he's communicating to you that when he's finished with his work, he won't love you any more than when he began his work. So while he's working to completion, he's not trying. Your achievements are not to get him to love you. Whatever is achieved in you and achieved through you is to express appreciation and gratitude for all the love of God that you received at the onset. Did you say amen? Nothing you accomplish good for God will make him love you any more than he loved you from the cross while you were yet a sinner. Thank you. That's Bible to back that up. We don't have to have a deep theological understanding to understand the scripture that says he commended his love to us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible said there's no greater love that any man can love another with than he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. And the fact that Christ died for the ungodly is the essence of why we have songs like Amazing Grace. Because why in the world would Jesus die for people that had not become Christian, that had not become good or trying to be good, but people that were proud and self-willed and sinful and blasphemous? And yet God commended his love to us that while we were what? Proud, blasphemous, self-willed, and selfish, Jesus died for us. And one of the worst things you can do is start trying to earn the love that was given you freely on the cross when Jesus died there. You can't earn it. You'll never be worthy of it, no matter what you do. You'll never merit it. It'll always be a grace gift to you. And it should always invoke in you and I deep appreciation. He that's forgiven much loves much. And it's not a matter of how big or little your sins were. You were forgiven much when you became a Christian. Amen. And it cost much to redeem you. In fact, it cost him his everything. There's seven sayings, and usually pastors do this in a series of each week doing one of them, because there's seven of them from the cross. Seven phrases or words that Jesus spoke while hanging on the cross, and it's found in the four Gospels. I want to talk about two of them. I want to talk about the first saying, and I want to talk about the sixth saying. Again, we're talking about two kind of bookends, because the seventh saying is when it was a saying of great commitment and confidence, because he cried out in his agony from the cross and said, "Lord, Father, why has you forsaken me?" But at the end, he comes back to great confidence and says, "Into thy hands, Father," he says, "into thy hands commend I my spirit." I don't always understand what is going on in my life, but I know who I can commit myself to when I don't understand it. Can you say, man, even when I don't see him or feel him or sense him, I have a Father in heaven who cares for me, and I can commit my way into the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And Jesus was doing that on the cross at the end. The very last saying of Jesus, amen, was that. There's a saying of great compassion when he said, "Behold thy mother." And he said, "Who is my mother?" Amen. He disassociated himself from the paternal link with Mary, and now he was her Savior and her God, not just her son on that tree. And he said, "Who is my mother?" Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Why did he say that? Because he said, "Everyone that serves me and loves me is my father and my mother, my sister, my brother. My family is made up of people who believe on me and trust in me." Can you say amen? And he did that great act of compassion because he wanted to make sure this woman was cared for. And he told John, said, "John, from this day forward, that's your mama. And mama, from this day forward, there's your son to take care of you. You won't be out here without a close son to take care of you. Joseph would pass, but you're going to have a son that's going to stand with you throughout your whole life. Woman, behold your son John. And John, behold your mother." Can you say, man, a word? Isn't it wonderful that in his agony, he had compassion? He was thinking about other people. Tells you something about the heart of God. Can you say, man, that's why, amen, he's the kind of Savior that he is, because he's always compassionate. One of the things that caused Jesus to heal was that he was moved with compassion when he saw the terrible situation of sick people and hurting people. Jesus was moved by that. It's not like this impersonal world, amen? Some of us have trouble being moved by anything. You get calloused in your life. God wants to break that down and give you a big, compassionate heart. Jesus was thinking of others in terms of redemption. There's a word of redemptive love on that cross, a word of salvation, because to the thief on the cross that said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And the sense and the tense of this man who said, remember me, is not in a one-time thing that he said, but he kept crying it over and over. In the Greek, it is in the continuous sense. He kept crying to Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me. He's dying, and Jesus is dying beside of him, but he believes this is the King of Kings. There's a placard over his head that says, King of the Jews. And he says he's more than that. He's more than that. He's more than an earthly king that can die and never live again. He's a mighty Savior. Oh, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, when you rise from the dead and come again, remember me when you come. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And he kept saying it over and over and over. And Jesus turned in mercy and grace. In his own agony, he was thinking of others. Someone said, while he was on the cross, we were on his mind. And he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Jesus is saying this while he's dying. Jesus is saying this while it's hard to breathe, let alone talk. Jesus is saying this. He's caring about other people. Can you say, man, he's reaching out. Amen. Even when he feels abandoned of God and he's hurting, he's still reaching out to other people. Some of us are real good at showing compassion and helping others till we take a hit. And then we wrap ourselves up in ourselves, and there's nothing left for anybody else anymore. We're too busy licking our own wounds. But Jesus' heart of love was so great, so big, hallelujah, that even while dying and suffering, he's caring about other people. Can you say amen? There's so many things in the sayings of Jesus, and they're so deep. But sandwiched in between all these other sayings, there's the first saying concerning us and the last saying concerning us before he commits himself to his Father and gives up the ghost. Someone said when someone dies, a frequent question that people have is, did he or she say anything at the end? Amen. Those are important questions. Usually when people are dying, what they say becomes very significant. Sometimes they can't speak. Sometimes they can. And if they can, what they say is really, really important to people who love them. Amen. The last words of people are important words. We are hopeful that there will be a final acknowledgement that they understand how much we love them. We look for some word of insight, a wise truth, a word of hope. Shakespeare once wrote in his play Richard II, the tongues of dying men enforce a tension like deep harmony. Where words are scarce, they are seldom spent in vain, for they breathe truth. They breathe their words in pain. I want you to know everything Jesus was breathing was an effort. It was cost him precious oxygen because not only was he in terrible pain, it was hard to speak, but he was having a big problem getting breath into his lungs. So between the pain and the sense of drowning and being closed off and asphyxiation, Jesus is speaking about his mama and somebody to take care of her. He's speaking to a man about redemptive love on the cross next to him. Amen. He's breathing in pain. Words of love and grace. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he gave seven important statements, commonly referred to as the seven sayings from the cross. These statements, the last of a dying man, enabled us to see into the very core, the very heart of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the core and heart of Jesus, who are you going to see? Amen. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want you to understand there are not two gods. There's not a judicial God called the Father and a kind of a passive God called Jesus who, you know, is just loving, and there's another God that you've got to account to. No, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And boy, God is so wonderful having seen Jesus. One man said the first image I had of God was an image of an angry old man with white hair, huge and malevolent, driving a man and woman out of the garden. Because in his family Bible, he said the first thing I opened in that book in Genesis was a picture of an angry God driving fallen man from the garden. What he didn't see and what wasn't portrayed in the picture is the loving God who had slain an animal and who knew how ashamed they were. Amen. And had brought the of that animal to cover them, and through that wonderful act of grace and goodness, hallelujah, showed a God that had a plan in place to redeem man from his own folly, his own failure, and the repercussions of his own sin. Because the first trace of blood being shed to provide a covering for man's nakedness in the sight of God is in Genesis 1. For the same God that said you can't stay in the garden has said to them through this covering that he brought, but I have a plan to bring you home again. Can you say amen? From day one, there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth whose name was Jesus. Hallelujah. In Holy Communion, we're counseled by Christ to remember his death upon the cross, to focus our attention upon his passion to save us by reflecting on his suffering and pain, to ponder anew and afresh his incredible love for fallen man and his substitutionary sacrifice to commend that grace to us. He said, when you do this, I want you to remember me. And it's remembering him in a particular way because what are we doing? Not just remembering Jesus is a great guy and he came with great love, but Jesus is dying on a cross for you and me. This is my body broken. I want you to remember me, the extent that I went to prove my love for you and to save you. This is my blood which is shed for you. I want you to remember me dying on the cross. I want you to remember the beating. I want you to remember the nails. I want you to remember all of it. And I want you to understand when you feel forsaken, when you feel alone, when you feel like somehow or another God has withdrawn himself to some extent from you, that's not true. When you feel unloved because of a failure, that's not true. That's a feeling. The fact is that you are loved with a love that is beyond any comprehension. Only the Holy Spirit can shed that abroad in your heart. But the cross is the visible thing that you can see, that you can comprehend, that you can understand. Can you say amen? I don't know, amen, all the reasons why some prayers are not answered. I do not understand some of the roads that God takes me on. But I know one thing for sure. God loves me. Paul said, I'm so convinced of that fact, there is nothing. And the man went through it. He had every kind of occasion to doubt. But he said, there is nothing. Amen. You can almost hear him saying it emphatically so that all hell can hear it, not just all heaven. Amen. Devil, are you listening to me? Nothing you're allowed or permitted to do in my life, nothing that I ever experienced down here in this world will ever separate me from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Now, I believe that's why his faith was so stable in times of such trouble. Because he never doubted that God loved him. Can you say amen? And that love would somehow bring a good ending to all of this. Today we're going to look at the first and the sixth sayings from the cross. The first one, real quickly, is a word of forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. Forgiveness. Luke 23:34 said, then Jesus said, and this is the sixth saying that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beneath the cross, it went on to say, and they parted his garment and cast lots. I looked into that just a little bit because it said they parted his raiment and cast lots, what he was clothed with. For a Jewish man of his day, there were five articles of clothing. There was something he wore on his head. We would call it a turban. Amen. It's something he wore on his head to shield him from the heat of that day and that country. They had that. They would take his sandals. They would take his shoes. There's much ado over the outer garment because it was seamless. There was an undergarment worn under that. They would take that. Amen. Many times he would have a belt or something to hold this outer robe, but they would take that. And the final thing probably that they would cast, if there was four soldiers and you got five pieces of his clothing, then the outer garment would become important. And they would begin to gamble to see who gets his clothes. Now listen, this man is dying on the cross, and people underneath the cross are gambling for the clothes that they dropped at the foot of the cross. What a humiliating thing for the King of the universe to be experiencing. Along with the pain came the shame of Mount Calvary and the cross. Can you say amen? It's just kind of like uh, uh, that uh, that you, in a will, people fighting over who's going to get what before you're dead. You've got a sentence of death. You've got 6 weeks to live, and the family's already infighting over who gets what. Amen. It makes you know that your only value to that family is not being a patriarch or a matriarch or being a good mama or a good daddy, but just the stuff that they can divide at your demise. And I have been to funerals, boy, that the Holy Spirit could not move and would not move because he was so grieved, because people were fighting over the stuff instead of being concerned about one another and about the greatest gift of all, and that's the gift of people to one another other than Jesus. Amen? I'm with people today that I might not be with tomorrow. Amen. You got a preacher this morning that, amen, if God called me home, I wouldn't be here next week. Amen. We ought to treat one another as precious gifts from God. I love you today. I don't want to lose any of you. I'm glad we're going to a place, amen, where the circle won't be broken. I'm glad we're going to a place where we're going to live together forever. I'm glad Terry's going to make it. Hallelujah. Because I'd miss him if he wasn't there. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad that Pamela's going there. Not just because she's my wife, because I like to hang out with her anyway. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody said there won't be any husband and wives in heaven. Well, I know there won't, but she's my best friend. I believe there'll be some friends in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? I know we're not going to have it like we here on earth. We're going to be in glorified bodies. Our needs are going to be different. Amen. In fact, our needs are not going to be there anymore. Praise God. We're not going to need anything. Hallelujah. Praise God. But we're going to want something. Not because we need them, just because we want them. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want to see Jesus when I get there. How about you? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want to see George. Glory to God. And Samson and David and some of these people I've preached on. I want to see if Samson really does look like Elmo. Can you say amen? Or Woody Allen. I want to see the truth. Amen. I want to hear David, his harp. I want to hear a psaltery. I want to hear a sackbut. I don't know what the thing is. Praise God. I want to hear it when I get to heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus said to these people that are treating him like this, Father, forgive them, but they know not what they do. They don't really comprehend what they're doing. So, Father, forgive them. To help us better appreciate these words from Jesus, let's look at some prior events. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Read that he experienced many terrible things. He was flogged before he went to the cross. It was usually done with a whip that had bits of bone or metal embedded into it. The effect was to tear up the back, not just to hurt or make whelps, but to tear up the back. It's not when the lash went around you. That's bad enough, the leather. But it's the braided into the end of that, the shards of metal, glass, or pottery, that when you yank it back, it tears pieces of the back. And when I come to church and feel compelled because we are caught up in our own hurts and our own problems and our own pressures, and I feel compelled sometimes to say, come on, let's praise God. And I haven't had to do that here in months. Maybe somebody did it before I got here, but thank God I didn't have to do it. I'm ashamed to ever have to do it. I should never have to do it. Because if I ever have to do it, someone has lost an appreciation for his suffering. Can you say amen? Because when you lose appreciation for his suffering, you start thinking about your problems and your pain instead of praising him for doing what he did for you. Can you say amen? And if you want to deal effectively with your problems and pain, you've got to get past yourself. And the best way to get past yourself and get your eyes off of yourself and your hurt and your problem is to see Jesus on the cross dying for you and melt in the presence of that kind of sacrifice and love and say, Lord, I love you. I praise you. Hallelujah. I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to let anyone or anything stop me from glorifying you in my life. Hallelujah. Can you say, man, how many believe he deserves that kind of commitment for what he did for you and me? Give him a hand clap if you believe it today. Hallelujah. Following the whipping, we're told that soldiers mocked and beat Jesus. They dressed him up as a king with a crown of thorns on his head. Then they beat him and spit on him. They hurled insults at him. What I want to show you today is that he was physically abused by his enemy. They made him carry his own cross to his execution until he couldn't anymore and he dropped under the load. The process was designed to humiliate. The reason his clothes were at the foot of the cross and all of them is because that during that era, to humiliate people and shame them along with the pain and that they were causing them, they would strip them naked. There's nothing in a picture you have seen, nothing in a portrait, nothing hanging in a Christian bookstore, some little symbol of Jesus on a cross. Nothing can show you the shame and the pain of a crucifixion. Nothing. And as gory as they tell me Mel Gibson's film is that brings people to tears and Christians melt because of it, I want you to know something. Nothing in that film, nothing that if someone had been there and filmed it, being at the foot of that cross would have been so much more horrendous than anything you could see on a video. Because you could smell the blood, you could hear the groaning, you could hear the labored breathing, you could see what was happening. This holy man was humiliated. His clothes were taken from him. He was stripped naked and hung on that cross. Prophetically, it said of him, I am a worm and no man. It's a terrible thing for a man to be reduced to that kind of shame and that kind of pain in his death. By the way, that outer garment, that seamless garment that we want to somehow relate to an Armani suit, that's not what it was. It was the reason it was such a great garment is something for that firstborn son that the mother of that son made by hand. Something that he wore as a symbol of his mother's great love for him. She did the best she could do for her son. This was something Jewish mamas did for their children. This was not a man going down, amen, to the men's store and getting measured up and getting something fancy to say, hey, look at me. Hallelujah. This was a symbol of love in a family. And they took it from him and it was beautiful. Amen. We want Jesus to be like the world, but he isn't. Thank God he isn't. Hallelujah. Thank God he doesn't wear Armani to impress. Everything he did was related to love. It wasn't about this old, empty, cold, impersonal world. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He wore proudly something that his mama had made. Most scholars say, and Jewish rabbis say, not the rabbi in the Messianic Jewish movement say, those that have come to know Christ, they say that this was something that his mother made for him. And it was beautiful and it was honorable and it was something that represented the love in his family, not his personal success in this world. How we twist it and we can't see the great heart of God. What you're hearing today is not what Jesus was saying, so significant from the cross to show you the heart of God. We're seeing the heart of man dressed up in religious robes, but it's still the same old greedy heart and the same old selfish heart and the same old proud heart. But that is not the heart that beat in the breast of Jesus. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Jesus spoke in compassion and love on that cross. The more I read the scriptures and study them, the more I see the twisting of them, and it breaks my heart to see them twisted. Amen. This is not about Armani and Rolexes. This is about love and a kingdom that doesn't come with observation. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. The love we have here for one another is a powerful thing. It's a mighty thing. Satan will stop at nothing to try to break it. But what we have in this room as Christians, amen, in the Christian community, if it's real, if it's coming from God, this is a powerful thing. It's deeper than family love. It's deeper than any kind of it's deeper than anything the world offers out there. Listen, your kids are going to follow people that are going to come on as little teeny bopper rock stars, and then they're going to graduate into the sensual. Everything has to graduate into the sensual, and the image has to change. From a pure image to this tainted image that is so polluted with the world. Amen. Listen, the image of Jesus has to stay pristine and pure. It can't change to fit man's own agenda and his own heart. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen, Jesus died humiliated on that cross. A man came to Jesus and said, Lord, I want to be your disciple. Jesus didn't tell him, him, how much of this world's stuff he's going to accumulate by following him. He said the foxes have holes and the birds have. I'm talking about Jesus today. I've heard so many people quote their preacher until I've had it up to here. I want them to forget about their preacher a little while and focus on their Savior and focus on their Master and focus on the words of their Lord. We're men following men instead of men following our Master. We're supposed to be making disciples unto Him. People that will follow Him. Can you say amen? And He's different than what you're hearing. Thank God He is. He wants to change us into His likeness, not let us change Him into ours. Thank God He's still God. Thank God He doesn't change. Thank God we don't have to edit the book to fit the avarice and greed of 21st century. Amen, mankind. Who will be lovers of their own selves. Can you say, man? Than lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the only way they'll even pretend to love God if there's something in it for them. I'll tell you what's in it for you. Amen. Eternal life instead of eternal death. Thank God for Jesus today. A man in his worst state in this world with Jesus is far richer than man at his best without Him. Can you say amen to that truth today? It's not enough that Jesus was executed publicly. People stood around and waited for Him to die. Every gasp, every twitch from pain, every moment of struggle was watched with sick enjoyment by the crowd. He couldn't even talk privately with his friends and family. By the way, when they offered him the hyssop, when he said, "I thirst," and it's a word of identification with our own human needs. We don't have a high priest that isn't touched because he experienced the human experience. When he said, "I thirst," it's an amazing thing for a God to thirst. Can you say, man, who said, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you"? But when he took on this robe of flesh, he took a limiting force around him to where he could experience what we were experiencing and be a faithful high priest to us and know how to succor us. Hallelujah, when we are tempted. Can you say, man? He wasn't that high off the ground. He wasn't way up high like some have portrayed it. Probably a 24-inch, about 2 feet, they say, the hyssop branch that they dipped the sponge in the vinegar and they lifted it to his lips when he said, "I'm thirsty." It's about 2 feet long. That meant with something less, 1 foot less than a yardstick, you could have reached to the face of Jesus from the ground. He didn't need to be high. He didn't need to be way up. All he needed to do is be suspended. Can you say, man, to where he couldn't touch the ground? And he had to pull up and to breathe and experience the pain, and then he had to let go because he couldn't stand the pain any longer. That's what he was. Listen, everything he was saying here, he was saying from bursting lungs, and he was saying from excruciating pain. That's why what he says is so significant from the cross to you and I. And you know what he says? First thing out of his mouth in his agony, "Father, forgive them." That's what he prayed. Oh, what a heart. What a heart. What a heart. This heart of God. She's hanging on the cross. They were gambling to see who got his clothes. Jesus not only suffered at the hands of his enemies, he suffered at the hands of his friends. You know what's more heartbreaking than an enemy hurting you? It's when your friends forsake you. They can hurt you worse than your enemy. David's heart was never broken so much over his enemies as was his friends. He said, "What really got to me," he said, "it wasn't an enemy that really broke my heart and hurt me." He said, "It was a friend. It was a brother." Listen to this. "It's someone I went up to the temple with to worship." Amen. You know what Satan wants? He wants to do the real damage. He don't want the guy to stop, ma'am, at the toll booth and curse you out because you were slow getting his change. Amen. That's going to bother you, and it may bring you to tears. But you know what? Amen. Next thing you're going to feel is anger. You're going to see him drive off and say, "What a," and then you're going to repent. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And say, "Lord, forgive me for even thinking that." Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not saying that because it's you. I'm saying that we all are tempted. Amen. Everybody ever been tempted? Do we need to go any further into this or just stop right here and say thank you for grace and mercy? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But let me tell you what can get to you and stay in your heart. Something you don't get rid of the next day and go on your way. Amen. Something that makes your heart weep even when your eyes aren't. Something that can wound you and make you bleed on the inside even when there's no visible wound on the outside. You know what it is when someone you love hurts you. Someone you care for, someone you put your trust in breaks your heart. That's why Satan would lie to get us moving against one another. Amen. Because he knows he can do terrible damage. He can cause great pain. I can hurt you probably like no one else, and you can hurt me like no one else because I've chosen to love you. And when I love, I make myself vulnerable. But I'd rather be vulnerable and take the risk of loving than to close off and become calloused. Amen. And pull away. Hallelujah. Amen. It's worth the hurt. It's worth the prospect of pain in order to flow in love. Can you say amen? And your heart will be broken before it's over. But it's all right. A broken heart proves that the heart is soft. And God has something called oil and wine to pour in the wounded heart. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something about that oil and that wine. If you've ever had a broken heart and God has healed the brokenhearted, hallelujah, you're a better person than you were before it was broken. Because it produces a humility and a trust in Him and Him alone. Hallelujah. Amen. And there's a God that'll lift you up and a God that'll pull you through. Someone said, man is never more like God than when he forgives. Never is man more. See, you can talk love. You say, well, God is love. Well, see, you can talk love, but forgiveness means you have to walk love. Amen. For forgiveness is for people that have hurt you and harmed you and done you wrong. And God's love is not something that just works to good people that's always been good to Him, but it works for people that have done Him evil. Man is never more like God than when he forgives. I love this illustration of Chris Carrier of Coral Gables, Florida. He was abducted when he was 10 years old. His kidnapper, angry with the boy's family, burned him with cigarettes, stabbed him numerous times with an ice pick, then shot him in the head. He was abducted in a mall. Shot him in the head and left him to die in the Everglades. Remarkably, the boy survived. Isn't that incredible? Though he lost sight in one eye, no one was ever arrested or prosecuted. Now, there's no closure. Everybody say there's no closure here. Recently, a man confessed to the crime. Carrier, now a youth minister, went to see him. He found David McAllister, a 77-year-old ex-convict, frail and blind, living in North Miami Beach nursing home. Carrier began visiting often, reading to McAllister from the Bible and praying with him. His ministry opened the door for McAllister to make a profession of faith, and the man that had done this to him had become his brother in Jesus Christ because of forgiveness. No arrest is forthcoming. After 22 years, the statute of limitations on the crime is long past. In Christian Reader magazine, quote, Carrier says, "While many people can't understand how I could forgive David McAllister, from my point of view, I couldn't not forgive him. If I'd chosen to hate him all these years or spent my life looking for revenge, then I wouldn't be the man that I am today. And the man my wife and children love, the man God has helped me to be." David McAllister didn't deserve forgiveness. He beat and tortured a little precious child. However, Chris Carrier had the Christ-like heart to forgive him. You want to be Christ-like, you're going to have to do more than talk in tongues, darling. You're going to have to do a lot more than interpret a message to be spiritual. Can you say, man? Man is never more like God than when he forgives. How many will agree with that? Because God is love, and love always seeks reconciliation. Love doesn't hold a grudge. Love is not boastful. It's not rude. It's not puffed up, Paul said. Can you say amen? Love hardly notices when it's wronged. It doesn't seek revenge. When God judges the world, it won't be revenge, it'll be justice. There's a difference between revenge and justice. Can you say amen? Without mercy, all that's left is justice. But thank God for mercy through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Forgiveness is the sweetest word in your Bible. For without it, not one of us could have any hope of heaven. Brethren, we must likewise forgive people who don't deserve it. We are to forgive others just as God forgave us. When you stand praying, Mark 11:25, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Ephesians 4:31-32, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul wrote this to the Christian church. You know why? Because we can't be perfect to one another. We're going to fail each other at some point in time. But you know what's going to heal that and keep us together? Forgiveness. Pastor Sight last night, he said, two ladies sitting in the same seat in the church for the, he's a new pastor there, and said they'd sit in that same seat in the church for the last 15 years. They had no one sat where they sat because this is their seat. You know what I'm saying? This is where they sat. It's on that bench on this corner. Amen. Some of you got your seat picked out here. Can you say amen? Well, the church started to grow. Amen. And some people started coming to Christ. And guess what? Some people came in that didn't know that was, quote unquote, their seat. So they sat down in their seat. And he said, these two people that had been coming to this church for 15 or 20 years, when they saw someone sitting in their feet, they turned around and hit the door and have never come back since. Amen. How many know it would have been better to go ahead and forgive the people for sitting in your seat, stay in the church service, and show something called the love of God? It's amazing how far we get from that. How do we stay together with all the potential to fail each other? Amen. Because we operate in forgiveness. We don't let the sun go down on our wrath. Hallelujah. We don't let a root of bitterness spring up in us, begin to trouble us. Not only do you stay right with one another, you stay right with your God. Hallelujah. And when you stand praying, you can expect an answer. There's more than faith involved in getting answers from God. Everybody say there's more than faith involved. There's more than biblical formulas involved. Amen. Hallelujah. You've got to have a life that is representative of forgiveness. Amen. If you don't forgive men, God won't forgive you, and God help you if you don't. Because that means you can't make one mistake the rest of your life. Amen. As one cartoon character said, I don't think you can do it. Amen. I don't think you can do it. I don't think you can do it. I don't think you can do it. I know you can't do it. You better know you can't do it. I can't do it. But that's all right, because I'm forgiving people. You know what I'm sowing? Blessed are the merciful, because they shall obtain. David went in a cave. His advisor, Saul's trying to kill David, and David stumbles up on the man trying to kill him. And his advisor gives him what sounds like good advice in the natural. He says, God's delivered him into your hand. He wants you to be king. This man's trying to keep you from it. This man's out of the will of God. He's lost his place in the kingdom. He's lost his place with God. David, kill him and take the kingdom now. God has given him to you to kill, man. You know what David did? He cut off a piece of his clothes to show that he'd been there and how close he was to death. Amen. Walked away, and then he felt sorry for humiliating the king. Hallelujah. By cutting on his clothes. Amen. But a day came when David had taken a little man's ewe lamb. Hallelujah. And had the man killed. Amen. And needed mercy from God. And I want you to know it wasn't just a cry for mercy that brought him the mercy. It's a sowing a seed of mercy in his life that brought him that mercy. Spiritual law was now enacted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. How many want this mercy from God in your life? We come to the throne of grace before to get any need met, but the first thing you got to get God to move in your behalf, is to obtain grace and mercy in the time of any need. Hallelujah. Blessed are the merciful. Obtain mercy. Hallelujah. Of all the world religions, of all the world religions, only Christianity offers complete forgiveness. One lady who didn't believe said, what I envy and said it on national television, what I envy about you Christians is your forgiveness. The absolution of your guilt. I have no one, she said, to forgive me. I don't believe in your God, so I have no one to forgive me. Of all the world's religions, only Christianity offers complete forgiveness. We ought to be a celebratory people. Hallelujah. Only the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, reveals to us an infinite personal God who has a plan by which he completely forgives the sins of everyone who repents and believes in Jesus Christ. And this God is not only forgives sins, he forgives them forever. That means he forgets. What is this wonderful biblical forgiveness? Let me read you real quick. There's several words used in the Bible. Three Hebrew words and four Greek words. Listen, I think four. Anyway, Hebrew words in the Old Testament. Four Greek words in the New Testament. The first Hebrew word is kephar, from which we get the meaning to cover. Isn't it good when God covered the nakedness in the garden? Isn't it good that there's something called a robe of righteousness that we can obtain, that when we stand before God, the shame of our nakedness will not appear, not because of our robe, but the one he provides for us through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? Don't you know without that robe, we're going to stand naked no matter how religious or pious we are. Our righteousness is not enough. It couldn't meet the test. It couldn't stand the test. It couldn't meet the grade. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. I said there's none righteous. I said there's none righteous. Not your granny, not your grandpa, not any biblical character, not any character in this world, not Mother Teresa, not Billy Graham, not Bobby Venable, hallelujah. There's none righteous, no, not one, but there is a robe of righteousness that can be obtained through faith in Christ, and grace gives it to you, hallelujah, and it covers. It covers. As in to cover or blot out our sins. The second word is nasa, which means to bear, to take away. Remember the story of the scapegoat in the Old Testament. That word nasa, he bore away the sins of the people. Amen. Halabokoseta, he was taken by a strong and swift man into the wilderness so deep that he could never find his way back, and he would die from predators in the wilderness. If he ever came back, it means sin could be brought back to your account. But the sin was borne away. Hallelujah. Christ became our sin bearer. And even when people begin to accuse you of the past, and when your own conscience begins to flare up, remember nasa, the Hebrew word for bear away, for your sins have been borne by Jesus. Amen. As far away from you as the east is from the west, and God will remember them no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The third word in the Hebrew is shalach, which means is used only with reference to God forgiving the sins of the people. It means to pardon, is in our God who will freely pardon us. Can you say amen? How many know when God forgives you, you should forget everybody else's opinions. Amen. And begin to walk in the newness of life. In the New Testament, first you find the Greek word, and I won't say this correctly, I know, because I didn't go into the hyphenated words, but it's apolluin, which means to release. Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. Amen. To release the prisoner. It means to release. There's also a wonderful word that is called charizome, which comes from the word charis or grace. Charizome means to grace you, to freely give you heaven when you deserve hell. Can you say, man? It's called unmerited favor by so many people. What a truly beautiful word. The third word is aphesis, from the Greek word aphame, which means to send away. There's that New Testament counterpart to the nasa of the old, that your sins have been taken by another and sent away from you. Jesus was taking your sin on that cross. He was bearing it away from you. Hallelujah. So it wouldn't be associated with you anymore. God would never associate your sin with you anymore. Hallelujah. Man will, but God won't. And what God has done for you should be greater than anything man does to you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Finally, there is parasis, which means to disregard. This word is used in the context that God will not see our offenses, but rather will disregard them as if you have never sinned. Can you say amen? When missionaries first came to Labrador, they found no word for forgiveness in the Eskimo language. So they had to make one. And the word in the Eskimo language that they used for forgiveness was not being able to think about it anymore. Everybody say not being able to think about it anymore. I think that's a good way to interpret forgiveness. If you have forgiven someone, you won't be able to think about it anymore. It's gone. It's done. It's over with. Can you say, man? And when you don't think about it, it don't pour that bitterness in your heart. And when it don't pour that bitterness in your heart, there's no root of bitterness that'll spring up and give you any trouble with God or man. Holy Communion, sometimes called the Eucharist, because it's a time to be thankful. It means to be thankful, and especially to be thankful for forgiveness. If you're a Christian, you've been forgiven. We should be a people of deep gratitude and great rejoicing. I love Psalm 32. It's all about forgiveness. I'm going to try to hurry, but it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's that Hebrew word. Can you say amen? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, when I didn't go to God, when David held it in, he said, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. The guilt will eat you up. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned to drought of summer. Selah. Think about that. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. That's why Jesus said, be zealous and repent. Look what's going to happen when you do. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Hallelujah. I'm going to read it from a paraphrase. It said, oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record, whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable and groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Somebody say, glory to God for forgiveness. If you're just dancing because that you've got a jolt from heaven, you're not dancing in the fullness of the joy of your salvation. You should be dancing because you're forgiven and your guilt is gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To drive home his teaching about unlimited forgiveness, Jesus told a parable to his disciples. There was a king representing the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 23 through 35 for your personal study. I'm just going to tell it to you. There was a king representing the king of heaven to whom people owed great debts. A man who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. The words used to describe this debt demonstrated its enormity. 10,000 was the highest number in daily use. In their culture, that was the biggie. That was the highest number in the daily use. And the talent was the highest unit of money in currency. Although it is not specified, we can assume that the talents were made of gold. In his book, The Parables of Jesus, Dr. James M. Boyce figured the debt in today's values. Would you like to hear that in today's values? If there were 10,000 talents, each weighing 75 pounds, and if each pound was 12 ounces, and each ounce of gold would be worth about $400, then the man's debt was $3.6 billion. Are you listening to me? So when Jesus said 10,000 talents, said somebody owed that much, it blew their mind away. Because there wasn't anybody but a king like Jim Gates to us and Oprah. Amen? The idea is this, in this parable, that this man's debt was infinite. That he was absolutely incapable of paying it. That's why penance will never match up with grace. You can't do penance and get forgiveness. Can you say, man, you can't get out of purgatory by paying someone to pray you out. You can't get it by any act of man. It has to be an act of God. You're in the holiness movement, the early holiness movement. You thought you could dress your way into heaven. Amen. You could be separate enough to get to heaven. You can't. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you? Aren't you glad to make that discovery? We used to sing the song, I bought a debt I couldn't pay, and it was growing every day, but Jesus paid it all for me. What he's saying is there's no way you can ever, in any way, pay your way or pay your debt of sin. That you have to have someone to pay the debt for you. Someone has to pay your ransom. Someone has to pay the price to set you free. And the price is beyond any of man's ability. In the same way, the debt we owe to God is of infinite proportion. This man could not pay up, and the great king commanded that the servant, his wife and children, and all he owned be sold to cover the debt. The man fell down before the king. See, there's the justice of God demanding justice. But this guy comes with repentance and he says, be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. Matthew 18:26. Of course, he could not do that. It was impossible, and the king knew it. We are told, though, that the king was moved with compassion to release the man and forgive him all his debt. The man was free. He owed absolutely nothing. Through the king's great mercy alone, he was forgiven an infinite debt. How many free people we got in here? Your debt, your sin debt's been forgiven. I want you to know your sin debt was huge. It was enormous. It was infinite. Hey, you might think you're a pretty good person. God says sin is sin, and your sin debt was enormous. And your sin debt has been forgiven. And if you had been forgiven $3.6 billion by the United States government, amen, hallelujah, how would you act the next day? Come on, if you got it in the mail that you owe them back taxes and interest on the back taxes, and dear Lord, if you owed them $3.6 billion back taxes, and you went bankrupt in your business on top of that, so now you don't have a penny and you owe them. How would you feel if they sent you a letter and said, you know something, this debt is far too great for you to even think of paying. We're just going to give you mercy. Huh. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah ought to ring and resonate from the walls of every church where believers are meeting this morning and carry out into the world we go. And when they ask us why that we're so happy, we'll say our sin debt's been forgiven. Hallelujah. The weight is off of us. The guilt and the shame is gone. Hallelujah. But in Matthew 18:28, we see for the forgiven man looking back for a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. He owed 10,000 talents was forgiven. Here's a man who owed him 100 denarii, which today would equal in our economy $4,000. Compared to his own infinite debt, this was nothing. This is a guy that got that debt forgiven. Somebody now owes him something. And everything is changing. All the sweetness is gone. All the desire for compassion is gone because now you owe me. Can you say amen? You owe me. And it changes. God looks very, very sternly upon this church. I found I can get people into healing, not just with the laying on of hands and teaching faith, but getting them into forgiveness so that God can answer the prayer of faith. Are you listening to me? Getting their character changed. Getting them to melt again and get humble again and quit holding grudges again and release the people that they're holding in their heart prisoner of unforgiveness. And when you release them from your heart, it releases you from the prison that you're in. Isn't that incredible? The other man also fell down and begged for patience, but the forgiven servant was not moved by any kind of compassion. His heart had not been changed in any way by his master's merciful actions. Even though the debt was comparatively nothing, he showed no mercy, threw the man into prison until the debt be paid. The great king was told about this wretched man's cruel behavior. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Then the master dealt with the unforgiving man according to law instead of mercy. How many would rather have God deal with you according to law or according to mercy? How do you want it to come down in your life? How do you want to wave at me if you want mercy? Then you know what you're going to have to do to get it? Give freely you've received. Freely give. You're going to have to give it. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Listen, folks, when God is getting ready to heal, deliver His people, He's positioned. You see it coming? He's getting us ready to get real with Him, get right with Him so He can move. This is not just a faith issue, never was and never will be. This is not just how much money you send in as seed to get your need met. This is how much you let Jesus be the Lord of your life and work in your heart. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You can't buy this thing. Amen. You can't stand there with an unforgiving heart and let some evangelist tell you that He's going to open the windows of heaven for you through His anointing or gift. This is between you and God, not you and Him and God. Amen. He has no authority to tell you that. I can't tell you that. I can tell you this. If you don't forgive me, and God won't forgive you, and nothing we pray and nothing we say will change until God can change your heart.
Amen. That's right.
Hallelujah. Somebody say amen if you know it's true. Truth is tough, but it'll set you free, man. It'll set you free.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. If I could counsel you, amen, if there's bitterness in there, I'd take you back to your childhood. I want you to start from your earliest remembrance, and I want you to cancel every debt that was ever owed you and get into the mercy of God so God can give you joy and peace and power and healing and health and everything you need in His kingdom. Hallelujah. I'm forgiven, and my heart is clean today. I can stand before the throne of mercy and grace and get it.
Amen.
And it feels so good to not be on a tightrope and to know that God will grant me mercy when I need it, if I'll be honest with Him. Hallelujah. The master dealt with the unforgiving man according to law instead of mercy. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. He calls it the tormentors in the King James. Until he should pay back all he owed. That represents eternal hell, because you can't pay an infinite, enormous debt like that back. Then Jesus made this stunning declaration. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, lest you forgive your brother from your heart. So here we are in a faith seminar and our hearts isn't melted. We walk right out of hearing these 15 principles on how to get our prayers answered and our needs met. And God's place in our heart of lordship hasn't even been considered. And we carry the grudges and we carry all of that around. And we wonder why we go to Benny Hinn's and fall down and laugh and cry and don't get anything from God. We wonder why we send in the big check and we still broke and sickly, imprisoned. Can you say amen? Because we think a man's anointing will overrule, circumvent, and override the laws of God. And they won't, because they can't. That's why you need more than an evangelist with an anointing. You need a pastor to teach you. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? The anointing breaks the yoke only when you qualify. Pride will keep you from God. Unforgiveness will keep answers from you. Being honest with God, repenting and forgiving, amen, will open the doors of God's heart to you in mercy and grace. And you can come before the throne of grace to obtain what? Mercy and grace to help you in the time of any need. And God wants your needs to be met. This is more than a financial contract. This is more than just a faith formula. This is allowing Jesus to become the Lord of your life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. How many want to be free? How many want to quit playing the thing? Get your prayers really answered. Hallelujah. How many want more than holy laughter? Thank God for holy laughter. I'm not against it. I'm not against it, except you make it some kind of God, or make it above Jesus, or make it some kind of, you know, something that it isn't. Can you say amen? But I want the laughter that isn't some spontaneous gift of God by the Holy Spirit. I want the laughter that comes when God turns the captivity of Zion. Psalm 126 is not about a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, a manifestation of the Holy God to set you free. Hallelujah. When you get free, you start singing and laughing instead of mourning and sighing. Hallelujah. You put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is real, honest to goodness, honest to God deliverance we're talking about. not just a euphoric moment and go back into the shackles. Hallelujah. The real stuff. Woo! Nobody can sing like a soul set free. Hallelujah. We're going to laugh because we're free one of these days, church. We're going to laugh because we're free. Moses goes down into Egypt. Says, let my people go so they can worship me. Hallelujah in the wilderness. Praise God. Set them free to serve me. God don't want your service first. He wants your liberty first. Can you say, man, don't try to serve God until you can get free. God didn't want their service first. He wanted them out of Egypt first. He wanted them free to serve Him. Hallelujah. This man could not pay up. He couldn't pay up. He just couldn't pay up. Jesus answered Peter's question here about unlimited mercy. 70 times 7. Can you say amen? Justice had to be rendered. Jesus took our place on the cross. He paid our sin debt. Hallelujah. And there's a sixth word that we don't have time to deal with yet. It's called accomplishment. Because what Jesus prayed for, He paid for while He was dying on the cross. He had to pay for what He prayed for because God couldn't forgive. A just God couldn't just look over our sin. The debt had to be paid by His own sacrifice. And the sixth word from the cross was, it is. I got to tell you this. Hey, will you wait 5 minutes? I've already missed, you know, the big lunch rush. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. John 19:30 said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. Just before He died, in another scripture it said, and He said, Father, into Thy hands commend I my spirit. So this finished, it is finished, does not refer to His ordeal of suffering and pain about to be relieved by the mercy of death. That's not what it is finished meant. It refers to His mission. He came to accomplish. Better way maybe of saying it was, it is accomplished. The reason He came into this fallen world. That's why the joyous angels are celebrating. He came to do this, to accomplish this. Because if He failed in this mission, there is no way to be saved. Jesus executed God's game plan perfectly and fulfilled His mission. This is interesting. Jesus used the Greek word tetelestai. For it is finished. This word means paid in full. When a debt was fully paid, this word would be written on a loan document, will or letter. Isn't that great? In the first century, when people had paid their debt in full, they would shout out the word the day that they laid the money down to pay it off. Before it was even stamped or while it was being stamped, they would shout the word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. You know what that means? Paid in full. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe we need to learn that word, praise God. Not just shouting Maranatha, but shouting paid in full. It was one word that meant paid in full. Hallelujah. Nothing else is owed. The sin debt that was so enormous, Christ through His sacrifice paid it in full. Tetelestai. Talking to that man that's boldly going nowhere at work. He stopped me. He's a foreman. He stopped me. And he said, Rev, he said, I've just discovered something that may just be some trivia, but I've never heard of that. He said, have you ever heard a word called I said, tetelestai? Because I was studying this. He said, that's it. He said, you know what it means? I said, yeah, but you tell me. Come on. Don't always try to show how smart you are. Let God show you what He's seeding into people. Can you say amen? I said, yes, but you tell me. He said, well, this may just be trivial. Honey, this is not trivial. This word is not trivial. It's not trivial. You ask the devil if it's trivial. Can you say amen? You ask the minions in hell if this word was trivial. Can you say amen? There's nothing trivial about testele. Amen. This word, amen. He said, do you know that means that a debt is paid in full? I said, I sure do. I sure do. And I said, that's why we Christians should be so happy every day of our life, because our debt was so huge, Paul. But He paid it in full at the cross. Hallelujah. When He said it is finished, my sin debt was canceled. Hallelujah. And it's like it hit Him. Amen. Before I even got to Him, somewhere it went in the ear. Somewhere this little word that we read over got down in His heart. I've been praying for people where I work. And listen, when people are talking about Greek words and their meaning and salvation and a mission accomplished by Jesus and sin debts getting paid, tell me that the Holy Ghost didn't work in hearts. Because this same man said, I don't even know if there is a God. And if there is a God, there's no way that we can know Him. And now he's beginning to talk like there is a God, and He sent His Son, and there's a great mission that He came to accomplish. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. That's better than arguing doctrine all day. Pray and let God work in the heart. Hallelujah. He knows exactly how to do it. It was a shout of triumph. By the way, when you see any movie of Jesus, now I'm not saying this absolutely, but many scholars and historians believe this of what happened. Because this was a shout of triumph. When Jesus said it is finished, everything he's saying through gasping breaths of a dying man. But it is believed by many scholars of the Greek and of this word's impact that this word was said in a shout of triumph. Hallelujah. It was said in a shout of triumph. So Jesus probably didn't say, it is finished. Many people rally in strength amazingly. My grandmother, before death, it's an amazing thing that happens. My great-grandmother came out of a bed where she couldn't stand on her feet. She was dying. Amen. She came out of her bed under the unction of a God and danced in a circle around the floor after we prayed for her. And there was a rally of strength just before she died. And I believe there was a rally of strength because many scholars believe it. That when Jesus said this, He didn't say it like a dying man that death was conquering, but a man that was dying to conquer death. Hallelujah. And He knew in His heart of hearts what this was going to do. And they believed that He said from the cross, Testele! And then He bowed His head and gave up the ghost because it was done. Hallelujah. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done forever, saith the Lord. That's why I have sealed you with my Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. If you keep your trust in me, what will break the covenant? What will break it, saith God? It's done. Shout unto the devil who accuses you. It's done. It's done. It's done, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody give Him praise today. Let's stand to your feet. I'm going to praise you for a moment. We're going to receive communion standing up. Brothers, would you pass communion to the people this morning? Hallelujah. 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 At the cross, God cries out that someone wants you, someone loves you, that someone paid an infinite price for you. To undervalue ourselves is an insult to the one who made us. In light of a loving Creator, we need to never feel unknown, unwanted, or uncared for, unvalued, or unloved. Abandonment, estrangement, loneliness, and low self-esteem are gone forever. Isn't it incredible how much God loves us? God wants you. God loves you. God paid an infinite price for you. A Romanian missionary writes these words, and it may fit you today. Romanian orphans regularly wander through the streets of Bucharest with no home. The authorities find these homeless children under bridges, in back alleyways and in apartment hallways. Sometimes these orphans are left as babies on the steps of hospital entryways. They have no name, no birth certificate, and no passport. But this is what he preaches to those people in Romania. Our passport is written in blood. And our identity papers are stamped with the cross of Calvary. Our birth certificate is signed by the Creator and initialed in red ink by the blood of His cross. We are the bona fide sons and daughters of the living God. We're here today to declare that victory is ours because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Some scholars say that Jesus shouted, "It is finished," with a mighty victory shout. Not the gasping whisper of one defeated by death, but the one who has conquered death. Some say to shout like a lion roars. Hallelujah. Tetelestai. It is finished. Tetelestai. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Track two, if you please. I have forgiven you because of Jesus. I have forgiven you. Forgive one another and forgive others. So that all the blessings of my forgiveness may be acquired, may be granted, may be given freely to you. For I provided for you great blessing, for thou art my children, and I will father you, and I will keep you, says the Lord God Almighty. Somebody give Him praise in this place. God wants to open us up to blessing like never before. God wants to open us up to blessing like never before. Let that play before we receive.